Take your Bibles, if you would, and head once again to the book of Job. Job and chapter 14 this morning. Job chapter 14. Perhaps you're visiting with us. As we've said, welcome. We hope that you have felt a part of our family here at Grace. Everything that we do here, everything that we say, we desire that it come from the Bible. We're not gathered to honor ourselves or anyone other than the thrice holy God, the true God. We don't make up our own rules or our own thoughts. We don't want to follow just our own preferences and opinions. We want to make sure that we're actually in obedience with and walking in accordance with the Word of God. And so, that being our desire, we want you to have a copy of God's Word open in front of you so that as we preach it and sing it and read it and pray it, that you can follow along with it, seeing it for yourself and reassuring yourself that indeed it is from the Bible and not just from our minds. And so we provide a copy of God's Word for you somewhere along the aisle there, or the row of chairs in front of you. There should be a copy of God's Word, and that particular copy of the Holy Bible, it's on page 397, Job and chapter 14. When's the last time you had a discussion about your imminent death? Anybody talk about their own frailty and mortality? All right, we got a couple people. Fantastic. I don't know how that would even go. Maybe you're out golfing with your buddy, and that's coming hopefully soon, and he's teeing off on the 16th, and you're sitting in the cart, and, hey man, did you ever think about how we're all going to die someday? I don't know how that would work. Maybe you're with your girlfriends, and you're having this great meal together, and then somebody lobs that hand grenade in the midst of the table. Hey guys, we're all just dead women talking here. Ever thought about that? We don't often think about or consider the frailty of life. We don't frequently talk about, express, or share how fragile we are, how finite we are. There are times when that becomes into our focus. Perhaps a loved one is struggling and is at the end of their life, and we are not only walking through their journey, but through them, realizing that that is also going to be a part of ours. So there are certainly times when we discuss it, when we think about it, but it is not a frequent topic of conversation. In fact, it's something that we like to avoid. It's not something that we want to consider. I miss church cemeteries. And you're all thinking, I already knew that you were weird there, Pastor Jeff, but that statement just clinched it for me. Churches used to have cemeteries on their properties, and there were numbers of reasons for that. A very practical one, funerals and burials cost a lot of money, and if you can offer at least a burial plot as a service to your members, that is very helpful to them and alleviates some of the cost that allows for the funeral and the interment to take place on the same property. It is a way to honor and bless church members, both living and recently deceased. But I think it has another reality to it. It's that as people gathered for worship Sunday in and Sunday out, there was a visible, tangible reminder of our end. Not in a morbid way. We don't want to walk around the house just saying, I'm going to die soon, and, you know, so I can't do the dishes. Although, if you have any teenagers, there you go, guys. might be an excuse. It's not that we navel gaze and sort of look at the oppressive reality of our mortality and how fragile and frail we are, and so we don't do anything. We're not captive by it, but it is good to consider it, and it used to be that at least on a weekly basis, there was a visible reminder of that. Job offers that to us in Job 14. This is the end of his second speech. He started in chapter 12. He's now going to wrap up in chapter 14 as we consider this. And he turns his attention to the brevity of life and to his own mortality. It's a topic that he has addressed in the past. He has wished that he was never born. He curses the day of his birth. But He also talks about how he wishes his life was ended, but also how short his life is, which leads us to one final sort of preparatory remark. This is an individual that is deeply in pain and anguish. And so as we read through this, this is not a sermon outline. This is not a theological textbook. This is someone who is in pain. And because of the agony that they are experiencing, their thoughts are not always cogent, and they don't always follow a pattern as we would like them to. We're going to see that again in chapter 14, where Job starts out with something very negative. It's dark, it's heavy. And then in the middle of the chapter, things seem to brighten up. He seems to have some hope. And just when we think Job gets it, and he's going to write a song about it and go on a concert tour and tell everybody how amazing God is, then everything crashes down again by the end of the chapter, and he says, and life is nasty, brutish, and short, and what's the point anyway? And so stay with Job as we hopefully can walk with people who are experiencing grief. Their thoughts come somewhat randomly and disconnected. They're not fully formed. Job is working out his theology of suffering on the fly, we might say. He's expressing these thoughts as they come to his mind. And he has moments, certainly of clarity, where he sees the truths that he used to believe and believes them still yet to be reality. And then there's times where his pain and anguish are speaking, and it's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's just one is different from the other because of the reality that he is facing. And that's what we need to do with our theology. It needs to be worked out in real time and also worked out prior, hopefully, to these times in our lives so that we have it to fall back on. But it's not clean. It's not neat and tidy. It's messy. And we're seeing that in the book of Job, and we'll continue to see that this morning. So follow along with me, if you would, as I read Job chapter 14. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you, God, open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, you've appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand, his day. For there's hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its roots, shoots will not cease. Though its root grow old in the earth, and its stump die in the soil, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put out branches like a young plant. But a man dies and is laid low. Man breathes his last, and where is he? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so a man lies down and rises not again till the heavens are no more. He will not awake or be roused out of his sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, that you would point me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my service I would wait till my renewal should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands, for then you would number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. But the mountain falls and crumbles away, and the rock is removed from its place. The waters wear away the stones, the torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body, and he mourns only for himself. This is God's word. And so again, as we continue to walk along with Job and his journey through agony, through suffering, we remember and recall that Job and his friends, including Elihu at the end, all agree on the premise that God is sovereign over all things. They have not abandoned that. But what they're wrestling with is not God's control, but God's heart. It's not that the source of this suffering is not from God, it is from Him. The question is, why? What's the reason behind this? Job's friends have a ready answer. They have a tight theology. It's all delineated, it's all clear. If you're suffering, then God's heart motivation towards you is judgment. That's why God judges. And so, Job, since you're being judged, since you're suffering, the reality is there must be some sin. So, Job, stop it with these lofty speeches and with these agonized groans. Repent already. Go to God, follow Him for mercy, and He'll restore your fortunes. You'll be rich again. You might even have more kids. Life will be grand. They've got it all set out. And Job says, no, that can't be true, because I know that I am blameless. I am not perfect. He never claimed perfection, never claimed that he was without sin. But he says, I'm a man of integrity. I have walked before God in the fear of Him and with my hatred of evil. I know who I am, and so it cannot be that God is punishing me for any unrepented of sin. I'm suffering, yes, but I still don't know why. And I would welcome the opportunity to speak to God directly. However, I know that that's not possible. And even if it was, who wins an argument with omniscience and omnipotence? And so Job's wrestling. In real time, he's working out his theology of suffering, and he's helping us, hopefully, along the way. And so in verses 1 through 6, as he opens this part of his speech, he reminds us, himself and others again, that life is short. Life is very fragile and brief in the first place. Going back up to 13:28, he gives us four, perhaps five, illustrations of the brevity of life. Man wastes away like a rotten thing. Imagine the fruit on your counter as it grows rotten and moldy, especially if I'm visiting because I don't eat it. Like a garment that's moth-eaten, it lasts a little bit longer, but as the moths get at it and holes emerge, it is now useless. In the middle, he says, man who is born of a woman and is few of days and full of trouble. There is an inherent fragility to life because it is finite. We are not infinite beings. We do not last forever. We have expiration dates. And then he comes out like a flower and withers. Even shorter is flowers and grass. They don't last very long. And then like a shadow, he flees and continues not. Job reminds us life is short, and indeed it is. He's not wrong. And then this is the interesting reality of his pain, where on the one hand, he wishes his life was over because of the pain that he's in, that he gets no relief from. And don't forget that as you read these words of Job, he's still in constant pain. The pain is not left. He is in agony. His entire body, the surface of his body, his skin is completely full of some sort of disease. He cannot stand, he cannot sit, and he certainly cannot lay down and get any relief whatsoever from this pain. It's as though his body is constantly on fire. That's the situation from which he speaks these words. And yet, he says, but life is so short. It lasts for such a little amount of time. It's not long. It's fragile and brief. It's frustratingly full of failure. God, you open your eyes and bring out judgments. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There's not one. What hope do we have? Even given multiple lifetimes, could we earn your favor, God? It's impossible. We're under your judgments, and rightly do you judge, and we are always found wanting. Even with the brevity of life, time is so short, but it's short to do what? And Job says, even to try to please you, we have so little time to do so. And even in the short period of time we have, we cannot match up. Nothing can change our status. He's aware of the benefits of repentance. He's certainly aware of atonement. He offers burnt offerings for himself and his children. He's not denying this and the possibility perhaps of redemption, but merely to say the impossibility of perfection in this life. It's not there. And then life is oppressively judged by God. Not only are we fragile and failures, we're judged. Since his days are determined by God, the number of his months is with you. You've written that down on your heavenly calendar, expiration date there. You've appointed the limits that he cannot pass. He's not going to live longer than you allow him to. Look away from him and leave him alone that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. This is an illustration that Job has used previously. Even a servant, even a slave, once the sun goes down and work cannot any longer continue, even they get a little bit of a break at the end of a long day. Maybe put their feet up for a few moments, catch a few minutes of sleep. But here Job says that doesn't happen, at least in his current experience. He's constantly under the watchful eye of God, and in other places of Scripture that is viewed very positively. That God, there is nowhere that we are that you are not. And in our darkest day and in our greatest time of need, you are there. You know and you see and you work on our behalf. It's a great joy to those who are God's. But Job sort of flips it in his current circumstance to say, it feels like there are always cameras on me. I can't go into any room in any building anywhere on the planet and your eyes are not there. It's sort of a 1984 Orwellian sort of oppressive big brother is watching you circumstance that Job outlines here. And so life is short. And then he says, and it ends with finality. There's no sort of restarting. We play a lot of video games and you see on the screen game over. But it's not really game over because you press a button and you're right back. And if you've met a certain checkpoint, you're back there and you can keep going. Mario doesn't ever truly die. He gets short and then he might be done in that level, but then you can restart it over again. And I don't know that we have that perception of life, but that's not how it works in real life. Once life is over, it's over. There's no restart button on life. And so Job says, a tree can be revived. Cut a tree down. The stump is there. The stump may even rot and die. But if there's water in the root system, there is hope for revival. New sprigs of life, new shoots, he says, may come out. It may be green yet again. However, a man cannot be revived. There's no reviving a dead person. A cadaver is done. A corpse is over. There's no way you can keep hitting it with the paddles, but once someone is dead, then that is final. There's no bringing that back. A man dies, he says in verse 10, and is laid low. He breathes his last, and where is he? There's no revival. Now again, hang with me till the end, all right? We always see Jesus in all of these passages. But understand Job's mentality, and his mind is reeling with pain. His body is on fire. There is no hope. He sees in the immediate, and he is expressing his suffering, his agony and anguish. This is not ivory tower philosophy. Job has not read some books and prepared a syllabus for a course that he's going to teach, Suffering 101. This is an individual that is in the throes of pain and suffering. And from that he speaks, and his perspective is life is short, and when it is done, it's done. There's a finality to it. And then, again, in the scatteredness of suffering, in the disconnected thoughts that come from the mind of someone who is in chronic pain, it seems like the veil lifts in verses 13 through 17. But life does have hope. Now, you have to sort of read a little bit between the lines here to see it, but it is there. Job says, "Hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath be past, then you'd point me a set time and remember me." It appears here, even at this time before revelation of God, at least written, most likely before the Pentateuch, before Moses pens the first five books of the Bible, Job has a sense of resurrection, which is odd given what he has just said. He's just said, look, a tree might be able to come back after it's been cut down, but not so a man. Once he's dead, it's over. And then he immediately goes in and says, hey, maybe God, take my life, hide me in the place of departed souls, and then when your wrath has passed over me, bring me back at an appointed time and remember me. There's something here. There's something here that Job sees and hopes in. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? He's asked that question and seems to have answered it. But then what does he say? All the days of my service, I would wait till my renewal should come. He's just said that humans can't be renewed, and now he's hopeful of renewal. Again, understand his thoughts. They're not all fully formed in a moment of clarity because he is under constant pain and anguish. You would call, and I would answer you. He's not gone. There's still something of him that remains because God would long for the work of his hands. God made me, Job says. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, he believes, before David pens those words in Psalm 139. And so, God, you're not going to lightly discard what you have made. There's some hope here because, God, you made me. You breathed life into me. I am made in your image. And you're not just going to toss that in a dumpster and forget about it. There's something here that Job is clinging to. For then you would remember my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. In verses 13 to 15, there seems to be some hope that Job has for resurrection. It's not fully formed. It's certainly not viewed post Christ's resurrection and all of the information and the model of Jesus that we have. But there's something here. After just saying that once you're dead, it's over, Job says, but I wish perhaps that you would put me in the place of departed souls, that I could die so that I could be away from your wrath, so that at a set time I could come back and you would remember me and there would be renewal. Our relationship could be restored. There's something in here of the resurrection that Job has hope in. There's also hope of salvation. You would not keep watch over my sin. He's just said, God, life is so short and your judgment is over us all and our sins are ever before you. Can you just give us a break? And yet here he says, but then the way that you view me would not be through my sin, but my transgression would be sealed up and you would cover over my iniquity. Again, Job has some understanding, certainly, of salvation and atonement. He is frequently offering sacrifices, the blood of animals for the sins of his soul and the sins of his children's soul. He has some idea of reconciliation and redemption. He certainly has a relationship with God. There's a depth here to his cries of anguish. He has enjoyed intimacy with God, and he believes that he could enjoy that yet again. There's something here in the middle of his cries of pain and agony. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But again, as I said, we feel like, Job, you're getting it. There's hope here, Job. Stay there. Stay in the pocket of that, Job. Don't get away from that. And yet, his whole body is racked with pain. His mind is impacted by that, and what does he say? But the mountains fall and crumble away, the rock is removed from its place, the waters come in and wash everything away, so you destroy the hope of man. If I had this hope of resurrection and salvation, my current circumstances work against that and sweep that away. Life then in the fourth place is brutal and short. As Thomas Hobbes said, nasty, brutish, and short. Because God's judgment is final. You destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him. He passes. You change his countenance and send him away. God, how you view us is how we are viewed. Our opinion and the opinions of others do not matter nearly as much as your opinion of us. Your judgment is final. There's no court of appeals above God. He is the court. He's the judge. He's the jury. He's the executioner. He's everybody in the court. There's nothing above God. He's the final authority. And Job knows that. His friends have alluded to that as well. But Job says, even though I might have this glimmer of hope, in my current circumstances, what I see in front of me is, God, that you have judged me and your judgment is final. He has wished prior to this for an arbiter. He wants a mediator. How could I talk to God? How can I approach the Holy One? I can't. I don't have any way to do that as a finite, frail human being. How can I plead my case? I hope that God might put me in Sheol, the place of departed souls, and then revive me, resurrect me, remember me, renew me. I hope that maybe you would not look at my sin, you'd seal them up and cover my iniquity. And yet what I'm feeling, what I'm experiencing right now feels like your judgment. It appears to me that your face and your back are turned against me and that judgment feels final. There doesn't seem to be a way that I can change your mind, God. And notice the result of that, the inward focus of this brutal futility. The one who suffers, the one who is under the judgment of God, his sons come to honor, but he doesn't know it. They're brought low and he perceives it not. He feels only the pain of his own body and he mourns only for himself. What a definition of hell. Hell is the ultimate expression of selfishness and self-focus. We desire to be God. And unless God works in our life, our only perspective is ours and frequently, if not exclusively, our focus is turned inward. We are born prideful, sinful, selfish creatures. We ultimately care about ourselves, our self-preservation, comfort for ourselves, entertainment for ourselves, time for ourselves. Really, we're all mini-gods in our own minds walking around wondering how we can get ours because what really matters is me. And Job says, in the midst of God's suffering, the suffering at God's hand, and in light of his judgment, everything narrows and the only thing that you can see is yourself. He feels only the pain of his own body and he mourns only for himself. When we suffer, the scope of our vision shrinks. And most of what we see is us. And most of our prayers are, God, get me out of this. Change my circumstances. I can't take this anymore. I want relief for me. Service, outward focus, others' orientation is largely lost because suffering shrinks our periphery. So where is there hope in this? We caught a glimpse, and then seemingly Job took it away, and yet he didn't. It's all there. Because our response this morning is that God indeed can transform the unclean. Did you catch that? Job asks a question. Verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Oh, yes, there is. There is one. There is one that can bring an unclean thing clean. There is one who can take that which is dead and make it alive. There is one who can take that which is sin and turn it into a saint's. There is one that can take iniquity and transgression and apply the blood of Christ and turn it into righteousness and holiness. There is one that can take the stranger and make them a son or a daughter. And that is God through Jesus Christ the righteous. The hope that Job still clings to in the midst of his pain-addled brain is not gone. And he speaks volumes to us Because in his circumstance, there's still something there. And if someone who is at this level of pain can cling to hope, may I submit to you, at whatever level of pain and ongoing suffering you are experiencing, there is hope that you can cling to as well. Follow with me if you would, just very briefly, as I go back through all of these points and apply Jesus to them. And you're like, I thought you were landing the plane. Lunch is coming. What are you doing? Hang with me. Life is fragile and brief, but Jesus offers life everlasting. Life is frustratingly full of failure, but everywhere we fail, Jesus has succeeded on our behalf. Life is oppressively judged by God, but God the Father judged his Son on the cross in your place. So he bore your penalty and he gave you his righteousness. A tree can be revived, a man cannot be revived, but a man can be revived because as we celebrated just a few Sundays ago and celebrate every Sunday, there was a time almost 2,000 years where a man went into a grave and 3 days later walked out. The resurrection is real and it can be applied to you through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. There is hope of resurrection because of Jesus' resurrection. There is hope of salvation because of Jesus. God's judgment is final, but that final judgment has been applied to Jesus so that his judgment of you is paid in full. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And God looks at you now through the lens of Christ and sees you as a son or daughter, no longer a stranger or a sinner. And the inward focus of brutal futility, if we focus too much on our own mortality, we can become self-preservationist and look inside. But know this, after this life, there is life everlasting and life eternal. This life is simply preparing for the next one, and that one lasts forever. And so you can live with joy, you can live with hope, you can even live with a little bit of risk for the gospel because your days are in God's hands, and Job views that potentially as a negative thing. We can view it as a positive thing. God has your expiration date marked on his calendar, and nothing you or anyone else does can change that. So in the time he gives you, live it for him, all to his glory. As the music team returns, let's pray. Father, thank you for your servant Job and all that he is teaching us. Indeed, he is in pain. His suffering is immense and intense, and we do not wish to diminish that in any way. But Father, out of this seemingly hopeless situation, a situation that is not just intense pain for a short period of time, but an ongoing, seemingly endless, hovering between life and death, a fate, Job would tell us, feels worse than death. And yet, Father, as he speaks out of this pain, he sees what is true. Apart from you, disconnected from our Maker, life is short. It is also brutal, fragile, meaningless, purposeless, lacking in hope, without a goal, without significance. How can it be that we are simply put here to live out our lives for ourselves, get all we can, and then die? Father, there must be something more, and indeed there is. And in the middle of this chapter, we catch that glimpse, and Job knows it. And Father, we can know it too. Our hope is not in ourselves. Our only hope is in you. Father, help us to remember that, and help us to live in light of it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.